Well, we'll definitely be missing that family. They've been a tremendous part of this gathering. And as he was speaking there, I was thinking of the many verses throughout the New Testament that admonish us and speak to us about when we come together. And then Paul will carry on and explain a little bit more, but he says it throughout the scriptures, when you come together. And so we're told to do that for various reasons, and we just observed some of them and how we are an encouragement to one another and just a real blessing when we gather together in the name of the Lord. We're going to pick up our study here in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. So last week we heard from Keith Kaiser as he was going through the book of Daniel. And then prior to that, I believe Dave covered Deuteronomy chapter 19. And then there was a little bit of a hiatus as we were going through some different portions, some characteristics, Christian characteristics. So we're back in Deuteronomy. I think Hans at some point will cover Deuteronomy chapter 20. But today we'll focus on Deuteronomy chapter 21. So a little bit out of order, but I trust that you've been reading the book as you prepare when we get together. And if you haven't been, go ahead and start that. So for next week, if everything stays true to schedule, we'll have Deuteronomy 22. You want to read Deuteronomy 22 prior to arriving here, so it gives you a little bit of the knowledge and the background of what's going on, and it's a great, it's like a double blessing, if you will. So you want to educate yourself on the scriptures and watch God do some amazing things. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, and what I aim to do this afternoon is just kind of hit the high tops, just the crests of these waves. So I'm not going to hit every single verse unless somehow I get sidetracked, because I do get sidetracked. But if there is a question that you might have, or say, hey, you forgot this particular verse, or I have a question on this chapter and how it relates to a portion in this other part of scripture, just get with me later, or you can always ask one of the elders here, and they'll be happy to provide you some additional information. So with that, what I'm going to do is read the first nine or so verses in this chapter, and then we'll just kind of pause a little bit and then reflect on some of the thoughts that are found here. Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a slain person is found lying in the open country, in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess, and it is not known who has struck him, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the slain one. And it shall be that the city which is nearest to the slain man, that is, the elders of that city, shall take a heifer of the herd which has not been worked and which has not pulled in a yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley with running water, which has not been plowed or sown, and shall break the heifer's neck there in the valley. Then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord. And every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. And all the elders of that city which is nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people Israel, and the blood guiltiness shall be forgiven them. So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in prayer briefly, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for this time that we have to look in your word. And as we were just reminded by VJ of how you assemble us, Lord, as it talks about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, how we are a body, and and you bring us together and each for a purpose, and to ultimately it's for your glory, to bring you praise and to worship you. But Lord, in that in turn, we also learn from one another. We encourage one another. We stand fast and stay strong in your word, trusting in you and all these things. And so we pray that that would be the same here this afternoon as we read through your scriptures and just make some comments on them, Lord, that that these words would be uplifting to your people and encouragement to them. And Lord, it would move us also to action, and that we would be doers of the word. So we ask your blessing on this time, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verses 1 through 9, what you have here is a cold case homicide, right? Cold case homicide. So you have a slain person that's found somewhere in a field, let's say, and the scriptures tell us we do not know who struck him. So it wasn't a situation where the person died of like a stroke or a heart attack or something like this. We're talking about someone killing the person. So we have a cold case homicide. We don't know who did it, right? And so to go back a little bit further, there's obviously been some work already done, meaning that the leaders or the elders of that city, whether it's the priests, Levites, whoever you want to label as the law enforcement group of that city, they've already done a careful search. Now, we know this because you covered it in Deuteronomy chapter 19, right? So in Deuteronomy chapter 19, about verse 11, it tells you there about the man that hates his neighbor and then commits this murder, and then the elders find out about it, they bring him out, and of course, he is slain. And so we're already assuming that that has taken place, but we don't have any leads. The leads have grown cold, and so we don't know, all right? Now, in a cold case, like they work them today, and I'm sure many of you know because there have been multiple TV shows that talk to us about how law enforcement officials investigate cold case homicides, typically you're going to have an officer respond to the scene as soon as it's found out. And the officer will do an initial assessment, meaning he or she needs to look at the body and determine, okay, what do we have here? Is it a gunshot wound? Is it a knife wound, a puncture? Is it a blunt force trauma? Or did the person just die of some kind of natural causes, that something they can see? And in that interim, of course, they're relaying that information and getting additional resources to help them out in the investigation. Because when you have a homicide, time is of the essence, okay? They typically say that after 48 hours, things are just going to start to grow cold. Now, of course, in today's time, now this protocol is still the same, but in today's time, as technology catches up and keeps moving faster and faster, and the amazing things that they're able to do with DNA, be sure that your sins will find you out, right? So there's been many individuals that have been caught from crimes they committed 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, because it just took science and the technology a little bit to catch up to who the culprit was. So that's your cold case homicide, and that's what we have here. And so what God has instituted is this plan, this insurance plan, that justice is done. And so he tells them there that in verse 2, then your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance to the cities which are around the slain one. So they go out and they make a measurement. And so here we sit when you're in Apex, and then you've got Cary and you've got Raleigh and however these cities may intersect. We've got to see, okay, the body is in this particular place. Now figure like Wake County, Johnson County, and so forth. And we got to determine where does it lie, who has jurisdiction, okay? So if it falls in Apex, then Apex has the investigation. It's not Cary PD that has the investigation, right? And so that's the what's being spoken of here. And this is a situation where, unlike Genesis chapter 4, where you have a murder that took place there and God said, there's the man. God in this case is saying, here's what I want you to do. He's not revealing who the murderer is. It's not that he doesn't know. He just wants us to deal with it, right? So once it's determined who has a jurisdiction, then that particular group, those elders and the Levites, are to gather together, and they go through this ritual here, this process. And so in verse 3, it tells us, and midway through the verse, that is, the elders of that city shall take a heifer of the herd which has not been worked and which has not pulled in yoke. So they're going to take a heifer. A female cow, by the way. I'm just assuming that you guys know some of these things, but in case, I'll just go ahead and mention. And if you go back through some scriptures, there are heifers used in the scriptures in other instances of sacrificial purposes. So you consider in Leviticus chapter 3, for example, that's the peace offerings, right? And you were allowed in the peace offerings to take of the herd of the flock, or take of the herd, male or female. And the peace offering was to restore fellowship between God and man. And so what the priest was to do there, as the people laid their hands on it, they slaughtered the animal, blood was shed, and then he took that blood and it was applied, and the shedding of it was done at the doorway of the tent of meeting. They took that blood and they applied it or sprinkled it around the altar. That was something that you had a direct part in. Now you move over to Numbers chapter 19. And in Numbers chapter 19, what you have was the purification process, and they use a red heifer. And so with the red heifer is a situation where perhaps you were in the same tent, the same domicile with someone that passed away. You had nothing to do with that, but you entered in, there was a dead body, and now you're unclean. And so to make purification, there was a red heifer that had to be slaughtered outside the camp. Locality is important within the scriptures. It was slaughtered outside the camp, and then that blood was taken, and it was placed, not at the doorway of tent of meeting, not around the altar, but it was all done outside the camp. Then, now you have this situation here with this heifer. It's not a red heifer, but you have this heifer, and it is to be slaughtered, the scriptures tell us, in the valley, verse 4. You shall break the heifer's neck in the valley. So you have less and less information, but you have the same animal. And usually, to just do a little typology here, but not to get too lost into it, in Leviticus chapter 3 and in Numbers chapter 19, and what you have here in Deuteronomy, the heifer is a type of Christ. How so? Well, in this case here, it says the heifer, which has not been worked and which has not pulled in a yoke. When you look at the life of Christ, the scriptures attest and tell us, the Lord himself says, that he's done the work of his Father. And he tells the Pharisees and those that are trying to condemn him in John chapter 8, he says, you do the work of your father, the devil. You follow that? And so here we have this heifer that has not done the work of man. That is the work of the devil. And also, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus is a friend of sinners. But it does not mean that he was yoked with them. And so we have the situation where this heifer has not been yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers, something that is unclean. And so it's a type of Christ. One of the thoughts that we have here in this portion of Scripture regarding crime is that crime is not permitted to go unnoticed just because it is not near to me or near to you. In other words, thank you. In other words, the crime happened and someone came across the body, and then it was like, oh, wow, which county, if you will, which city is responsible for this? What tends to happen with folks, and I hear this quite often in my line of work and even outside of it, is that if something is not taking place in their area, then they say, it's not my problem. And the scripture seems to indicate here through this that the Lord says, oh no, but it is your problem. I want you to address that problem. That crime cannot go unpunished. You need to do something about that. I know it's not near to where you live, but it's near enough, and I want you to address that issue. And so some of the things that perhaps I might hear, and I'm sure that you've heard them as well, you say, well, boy, there sure is a lot of crime in some parts of Durham. Glad I don't live there. Not my problem. Is it really? Is it not your problem? And so the scripture seems to attest here that you have an issue. You have crime. It needs to be addressed. Is the killing of the unborn not your problem? Seems like the scriptures says otherwise, right? These are matters that we are to consider greatly and take to the Lord in prayer. Thanks for the word, Caleb. So, in our time now, we're seeing situations where there are lives that society doesn't really care for because they feel like that's not their problem. Whether we're talking about the unborn or we're talking about the elderly, they've lived their life. Not our problem. But God says, no, I need you to deal with these things. I need you to make restitution for these things because it pollutes the land. It pollutes the land and it is against God's law. And so we have this heifer, again, this innocent animal. And then 1 Peter tells us about how the just, that is Christ, died for the unjust. We have this innocent animal, this heifer whose neck is broken, verse 6. I'm not exactly sure how they broke the neck of a heifer, but that's what it says that they were to do when they, I'm sure, found the way to do it. Because the heifers are really strong animals, a strong neck. And the people then in verse 7 and 8 are to have this response. It says, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Meaning, you had no part with it. It wasn't my hands that did this, nor do I know about it. The responsibility here is placed on those in that leadership. Now just think for yourselves, if those elected officials in this country had that same kind of honor and honesty and coming before the Lord, humbling themselves and saying, Lord, we don't know what happened to this man or this woman or the blood that was shed here in this land. But our hands and our eyes, it wasn't here, wasn't us. That's not the response today, is it? As we see host of unrest going on and the violence that comes with it. And so the neck of this animal is to be broken, and I pondered that, why the neck? Why the neck? Why not the shedding of blood? And the scriptures will tell us in Exodus chapter 13, about verse 13, about the firstborn of the donkey and how a donkey had to be redeemed with a lamb, and if you weren't to redeem it, you were to break its neck. And man is much like a donkey in that donkeys tend to be wild, right? Somewhat uncontrolled. And God says, it's a picture for you. Man needs to be redeemed. And the scriptures attest to the hardness of the heart or the stiffening of the neck. You remember Stephen when he was being charged by those in Acts. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen tells them, you are a stiff-necked people. And shortly thereafter, of course, they pick up the stones and they stone him. Proverbs will tell us that the man that hardens his neck soon will be broken without remedy. And so this hardening of the neck is a response, or it's a picture of our situation, our sinful state, where it's a rebellion against God. And that must be broken. And so here we have this heifer whose neck is broken as a type of Christ. And in verse 8, it tells us this prayer that they pray. Forgive thy people, Israel, whom thou hast redeemed. O Lord, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of thy people, Israel. And this is done as they wash their hands. They understand they're innocent. They're proclaiming their innocence before the Lord, and they wash their hands of it. Talk about a misapplied portion of Scripture by Pilate, as he had the Lord himself before him, and he even announced, this man is innocent, and yet he washes his hands, fully knowing that. And so we see the work of Christ here as justice needs to take place. God has this insurance plan for justice. Moving on, verses 10 through about 14. We've got about three sections or five sections, depending on how you want to split the chapter up, but they all kind of go hand in hand. So in verse 10, we read, when you go out to battle against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands and you take them away captive and see among the captives a beautiful woman and have a desire for her and would take her as a wife for yourself, then you shall bring her home to your house and she shall shave her head and trim her nails. It goes on. So what we have here is war crimes. There is regulation as to some of the things that happen in times of war. Not too long ago, I received a phone call from some individuals out of The Hague that worked with the court up there or over there. And they told me that they were in town. By in town, they were in the D.C. area. They had just flown in. We're going to rent a car. We're going to make their way down to this area. They said, hey, we need a favor. And I knew that they were coming. I would be receiving that phone call. I said, sure, what do you guys need? They said, listen, here's a name of an individual that we need to speak with. Can you help us out? Can you track this individual down and set that meeting up? I said, sure, no problem. So did some research and got some information that I went out and looking for that individual who happened to be a witness and a victim in Sierra Leone during that civil war. And I was able to track this man down at his place of employment. And so I entered the building, but I didn't know what job role he had. And I entered the building, and I saw a man walking away that had a lab coat on. I assumed, okay, most likely an employee here. And I caught up to him to see, hey, where is the main office and who can I talk to? And as I did that and we began talking, I noticed that this is the person that I need to speak with. But I did not disclose who I was. And so the man gave me some directions and so on. And I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And then I said, hey, but one more thing for you. And he said, sure, what is it? And then at that point, I identified myself, and he took a big sigh and just kind of stared. I said, I have some folks that really need to talk to you, and you really need to make this thing happen. So with that, the man, after just staring out and just right through me for a length of time, said, I can do this, but not in the presence of my wife. I said, not a problem. And so we arranged that meeting, and it took place. And from there, that gave some necessary information to the investigators, who then had to go back to The Hague. War crimes. There are some things that people witness and have happened to them that you couldn't put on screen. It is just so violent and so unbelievable how human beings will treat other human beings. And so God, knowing the wickedness in the heart of man and the hardness of his heart, that stiff-neckedness that we just talked about, regulates some of these things. And so we see here in verse 10 and verse 11 and 12 all the way through 14 where you have this warrior, soldier, and he's fighting against the enemies. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord laid out for them where there were seven nations, all the ites, right? The seven nations, he said, you're to go in until you are to destroy them. I have given you this land. But knowing man's heart and knowing that they will go in and they won't destroy them all. In fact, some of them will lust after them. God says, we got to regulate this. So I want you to understand that he is not instituting something here. He's regulating it, right? And you'll see this as we get down to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And then we liken, touch that with what Jesus says in Matthew. And he talks about, no, not so regarding marriage. But because of the hardness of your heart, Moses gave the decree. And so we have this individual that goes in and he sees this woman and he says, she is beautiful. She's beautiful. She's a captive, but she's beautiful, and I want her for myself. As I said, there are heinous, heinous things that happen in war. And God says, not so fast. Not so fast. Folks have mistaken the Lord regarding things in the Old Testament and his views on women. Sometimes people think, well, the Old Testament speaks of trading women as if they are merchandise or as if they're cattle. Not so, not true. God has concern, great concern and care and regard for the women. And here, even the women that are part of his enemies, he says, not so fast. You are not to dishonor them. The woman is not second rate. The man and the woman are joint heirs of Christ. And so we have this man that's attracted to this woman, and he wants to take her as for himself. And God says, basically, if you're going to do that, she needs to become your wife. And here is the process by which that happens. Can I state the obvious to you? You can be attracted to an attractive person. Sometimes you just kind of miss some of those things, right? And folks kind of overlook the simple. And for those young folks that are, whether you're on Zoom or you're here, just listen to that for a second, all right? Because there's some foolish things that can happen if you're not paying attention to some simple, simple thoughts like that. You can be attracted to a beautiful person, Christian or non-Christian. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that your sin nature has been eradicated. Working on that, right? But you got to be careful. You need to be careful. You know, the girls will say, oh, but he's so dreamy and so hunky. I think dreamy is like 1950s, is it? I'm just trying to keep. So dreamy and so hunky, and he's got such a nice beard. I just said that because I saw Chris's beard back there. Is there anything of Christ in him? No, and do not be unequally yoked. Don't do it. And the guys will say the same thing. Well, she's so beautiful and her hair smells so nice and she's got a nice beard. I'm kidding, not a nice beard. Is there anything of Christ or any Christ-like qualities? Is she a Christian? No. Don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. You know, just yesterday, just reminds me, just yesterday I was, so I've got a bull and some steers, and then I've got some cows and their young calves, and I've got them separated at the moment. We have kind of a timeline when we put them together. And I moved the bull and the steers to a different area so they can feed. I got to kind of push them along. And then I moved the cows and their calves to a different area. Locked up the gate for the bull and the steers. And then I walked away and I had to go around the other side of the property to get them some water. Before I did that, I turned and I saw the bull where he was not supposed to be. I'm like, oh boy, he got out. Okay. So I went back over there with the help of my daughters. The bull broke the gate. And that's always the issue when you have them separated, because the bull wants to be wherever the cows are at. That's the way the animal is. Are you tracking? It's a lot of work, right? So he'll move with much prodding, and you have to be on your toes and be careful that he doesn't spin on a dime, and now you become a target. But what he wants is where the cows are at. So he gets a little bit ornery when they're separated. Men, and some women don't understand this, and some women do understand it, but may not understand the power or the amount of control or drive that it generates within a man. Men, much the same way, they see this beautiful woman like this soldier here, this warrior here. I have to have her. Remind you of Samson and his parents? See that Philistine woman over there? Get her for me. She looks good. No, Samson. Isn't there one from your family here? She looks good. The beast within a man, that's what he will do if left unchecked. So you have to be careful. The scripture has many examples of this, right? We all know about David and his story. When Israel was in the desert and they asked Balaam, hey, why don't you come and curse these people? And he tried them multiple times. God said, not so fast, not going to happen. But Balaam, what did he say? Well, since the Lord didn't let me curse them, here's a suggestion. Bring the women out and you can corrupt them. And so that's what happens in Numbers 25. And as a result, 24,000 people fell that day, died. To Phinehas stays the plague. This is what men will do. Understand that. This is what they will do if left unchecked. And so God says, this is not the way it's to be. And Paul gives an outline of this, right? Paul goes deep into this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he explains. He says, I wish you were all like me. Meaning, if you were unmarried and just focused on the Lord. But he says, I understand, it's not for everybody. It's not. So, if you need to be married, then get married. Do that. And do not hold back from one another, referring to intimacy. Because we know how that will lead if you do that, unchecked. Do not be unequally yoked. So, what happens with this woman? It says in verse 12, he brings her home, and she shall shave her head and trim her nails, remove her clothes from her captivity. So the picture here is, and I don't want to spend too much time talking about getting your hair did and your nails did, but this is the same thought. Earlier in the first meeting, Brother Roy was talking about Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. This is the thought here. Okay? woman, her woman's hair is her glory. And so she's got her nails all done, hair all done from her culture, all that stuff. It says, we're putting off the old man. Trimming the nails, shaving the head. Now it's visible. Oh, this is a new convert. Oh, new person here. Okay. Take off the old clothes, and you're going to put on Christ, right? Colossians chapter 3 talks about the things you should be putting on. Put off immoralities. Put on, right? And you go through that list. And so that's what's happening in this case here. Rahab was an example of this, an example of a changed heart. Whenever I read that story, I am just blown away by the power of the gospel. I got to speed up. I get sidetracked, but I got to tell you this. It's unbelievable. When you think what Rahab was, as far as what she did for a living, and how God changed her life and pulled her out of that, the gospel, God is so gracious, so merciful. The gospel is so powerful. And that's the family that we're a part of. It's just almost unbelievable. And yet it's real because we've experienced it, those that are here that are saved, right? I've come across women in that line of work, shall we call it? Exotic dancers or whatever the term you want to use. And let me tell you something about them. When you interview them, they have got a wealth of information because they see some wicked stuff. However, there are certain things they will not talk about. They'll tell you everything, what they do, this and that. They don't care. But when you ask them, I need information on this particular person, shut down. Shut down. I know in today's times there's a lot of talk of human trafficking and the victims that are in it, this and that. I'll tell you that personally, I have seen very few victims in the sense of people that are physically chained and are trapped in that lifestyle. I have seen very few of them. Many of them, opportunity after opportunity, you can stop this right now. I can help you right now. Right now. You walk away from it right now. Money's too good. No thanks. Can't explain the power of the sin that resides within them. So when you see a Rahab and you go, wow, it just blows you away. That God can overcome any of that. That's the God that we serve. I got to move on. Verse 15, 16, and 17 speak of this man with two wives and the children. And so it's kind of like a Jacob, Leah, and Rachel here, where the man then loves one wife and doesn't love the other one as much. Go figure. This is why you have one wife, right? So God is regulating here what's going on. And what would happen is then he's going to say, well, since I love that one wife, I love this kid more than the other kid, I'm going to give this kid the double portion, even though he's not the firstborn. He says, you can't do that. You can't do that. The firstborn gets a double portion. I liken it to where it tells us in Ephesians, fathers, do not exasperate your children. No partiality is what's being covered here. You can say, well, you know, didn't Jacob give Joseph a double portion, even though Reuben was the firstborn? Ah, but do you remember Reuben forfeited his birthright because he defiled his father's bed? And you see that in Genesis chapter 48 and 49. He goes on from there, verse 18 through 20. Just read these verses to you. Verse 18, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And they are to, it says in verse 21, that capital punishment here. This portion of scripture is a prodigal son. And so when you see Christ telling the story of the prodigal son to those before him, and you can understand a little bit clearer now why the people were so blown away. What do you mean the father ran after the son? Before the son even gets to there, and the father runs to him after all that he did? What do you mean? Just blows them away. Because according to the law here, you have a son like that, you got to bring him forward. Now, as far as I know, am I reading a scripture? And I may have missed, but I don't know. I've not seen where it's recorded that anyone ever did this, followed through with this one. The prodigal son. So, talking about that honor, you have from verse 10 on forward, the man not dishonoring woman. Then that section of 15, 16, 17, the fathers not dishonoring their children. And then you have 18, 19, 20, 21, the children not dishonoring their parents. And you close it out with verse 22 and verse 23. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. In closing with this portion of scripture here, I always made it a point to tell my kids that as they're reading through the Bible, you look for Christ, look for Jesus. And I tell them, this is what the Lord said on the road to Emmaus to the two. It says, beginning with the prophets, Moses in the prophets, he explained all things, the scriptures regarding himself. And I tell my kids, as you read through the scriptures, look for Jesus. If you don't see him, reread it. Because the scriptures speak of Christ. And so these verses here, I mean, we heard about the heifer. You see what the Lord has done for us in the family life. And we finish here with the corpse and the hanging, right? And Paul quotes this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, where it says that Christ became the curse for us. For it says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And this is to be this law here to honor the body. In other words, they didn't hang them in a sense like we see in old Westerns when they hang people and neck breaks and that sort of thing. We're talking about the person is killed and then they hang them as a public display. And then after a set time, you have to take them down so as not kind of like to make this image of the person is not wanted either by heaven or by the earth. The body needs to be put to rest, quote unquote, right? And so we see here the Lord from Galatians and again from 1 Peter, the just dying for the unjust, how Jesus became a curse so that we would not have to experience what we so rightly deserve. Again, the power of the gospel and what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could go free, as it says there in verse 22, as a people, we can almost raise our hands with this. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, there was a time that we were rebellious. We were against the Lord, stiff-necked people. And Jesus placed it all on his shoulders for you and I. Christ became the curse for us. God is an amazing God. He's an amazing God. The things that God does for man, as in mankind, if they don't blow you away, if you can't get excited about it, then there's an issue, right? There's a question there that you got to kind of probe your heart against the scriptures and say, what's going on? What's wrong? Because it just really catches you by surprise on the many blessings that God continues to lavish upon us. So with that, as we look at this portion of Scripture, and hopefully it was an encouragement to you all and provides you some understanding, some just a better knowledge of Christ and His work on the cross, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful, so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and that work that He did on the cross. Lord, how You would think of us. We read earlier in the first hour about how man is like the grass and it just withers away when you blow on it. And yet, Lord, You deemed it so that You would send Your Son, Your firstborn, and You would give Him up for us, that He would take upon the curse of the law, that He would take upon the sin of man, that He would be suspended between heaven and earth, that He would be rejected by You. And there He would win a newness of life for us. That we, like that captive, we were captive by the sin in our lives, would now be experience the year of Jubilee, and we would go free. All because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And He not only did that, but then again, He, of course, He rose from the grave and He lives forevermore making intercession for us. Father, we just marvel at that. We just thank You and praise You. We ask, Lord, for a blessing on the remainder of the time as we gather around VJ, Rosemary, their kids. Lord, may we be an encouragement to them as they have been to us. May we continue to love on them. And Lord, may this assembly do well to just continue to pray for them daily. Lord, who knows what You have in store for them in the immediate future. But Lord, we know these things are in Your hand. And so we thank You for them and the blessing they've been. And again, we thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.